Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit. Promised to us and given to us at the sacrifice of your own Son on that cross. And so in some ways, God, your Spirit is a mystery to us. It's just hard for us to even comprehend the fact that you would come and live in us, in those who have turned from our sins and by faith put our trust in you and what your Son did for us on the cross and defeating death through his resurrection. You've given us your comforter. You've given us the helper. You've given us the one who will guide us into all truth. So we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We just want to ask that you would continue to fill us with him. And he would move us. He would today show us areas in our hearts and lives that need to be transformed by your grace. He would open our eyes to see who you really are and all the good and great things that you are and that you've done for us. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for sending the Spirit, your Spirit, to us. Jesus, it's in your name we just want to say thank you and amen. You guys can be seated. Amen. Well, let me say a happy Mother's Day to all the moms, grandmoms here this morning. Welcome. It's good to have you guys with us this morning. As Joe said at the beginning, be sure on your way as you leave today to grab a rose on your way out. It is just a small little way for us to say we love you and we're thankful for you and all the sacrifices that you make as a mom. One thing, too, I want to say, on the back of a coffee table, you'll see a little kind of a tip jar for coffee. And what goes in that jar, we usually give to different mission local things, whether it be another house church or a mission here in Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky, or even across the sea. We've helped the different missionaries in Nepal or different areas. But today, we want what's in that tip jar to go to a mom in one of our Cincinnati house churches who we just know is really could really use some financial help. Her husband has been sick for some time. They have children, and she's working full-time in the school system, and she has no idea we're doing this, but we just want whatever's in that tip jar today to go to her to help her meet some needs, all right? And so if the Lord lays it on your heart to give to that, just put whatever's in there. If you don't have cash and you have a check or something, make it out to Living Church, and we'll be sure that she receives that. So it's just our way to say, hey, on this Mother's Day, we see what you're going through. God sees what you're going through, and we just want to say that we love you and that God loves you, and in a very tangible way, this is just a way to remind you that God sees you and loves you, okay? So that's there on the back table. If you would join me in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 15 is where we're going to be. We're going to continue our study today in the book of Revelation. For the kids that are here today, we do have a special Bible word for the day, and the special Bible word is God. Now, God is a person, and we read about God in the Bible. And so every time, kids, you hear or we read the name God, keep a little tally of how often you hear us say his name, say God. And at the end of the gathering this morning, come up and you can get a prize out of the prize box. Just a way to hopefully encourage you to keep listening while we teach this morning. So Revelation chapter 15, as you're finding that chapter in the Bible, whether it be on a device or your phone, Bible app on your phone, just a quick little review about the book of Revelation. As we continue to pull back the curtain of this book called the book of Revelation, we need to remind ourselves that this book is less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of the church through our resurrected and returning King Jesus, all right? So we just need to remind ourselves that this book is less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of Christians, of those who follow Jesus. And that's provided to us through our resurrected and risen King Jesus. And the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to encourage and strengthen Christians who are struggling, Christians who are suffering, Christians who are enduring persecution, and they're being tempted to compromise with sin. So the whole book of Revelation is to encourage Christians. It's to strengthen you in this battle against sin and our enemy, Satan. And so with that as our backdrop, that's kind of the lens through which we want to read and interpret and study the book of Revelation, that it is less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of the church through our resurrected and returning King Jesus. Now, when our kids were little and they would get sick to the point to where we needed to take them to the doctor, we would take them to the doctor, to the pediatrician. And we would take them to the pediatrician. And for those of you that have children, young children, or maybe those of you that are children, you might remember some of those visits to the doctor when you were little, especially those times of waiting in the waiting room. Now, back in the day, all right, they've completely reconstructed kids' waiting rooms, right, with kids in mind, which I think is brilliant. But back in the day, they didn't always have those things for kids to do in the waiting room. So we, all right, primarily Andrea, all right, would, you know, have the kids in the waiting room and have to come up with different ways to kind of keep the kids occupied, right? So we might play games like I Spy. You know, might have to Google that and find out what that game is. We play games like 20 Questions, those kinds of things with our kids to try to occupy them while we waited on the doctor to see our children. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take a minute with the people around you. What are some other things that you have done or seen done or maybe a good idea that could be done in a waiting room to occupy children without, here's a stipulation, without using your phone or some kind of tablet or device? A little challenge to this question. All right, what's something that you can do to occupy your kids other than give them a phone or a tablet? All right, so take a minute right where you are. And talk about that with the people around you, and we'll see what you come up with. Let's share a little bit. What are some different ways you can occupy your children in a waiting room other than use a phone or a tablet? What were some of the things shared? Reading books, okay? I Spy, okay? Rock, paper, scissors. Patty cake, yes. Food. Anything else? Coloring books. What else? Anything else? The quiet game. That's so good. Yes, we're going to play the quiet game for the next 24 hours, children, while we wait. Yeah. All right, so there's all kinds of different things that we can do, right, to occupy children in the waiting room. Now, today is Mother's Day, so I'm going to, at times, just specifically address the moms today, but I think there's going to be application. There will be application for all of us from God's Word today. But, Mom, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself waiting for justice? Waiting for justice, specifically for your kids. Maybe you have been at the park and some other bully kid at the park pushed your kid down, right? Or maybe they beat them to the swing, the last swing at the swing set. And your mama heart inside you just, you want justice against that bully child, right? Or maybe you want justice, maybe your child was in house church and got pinched or got hit or something like that or punched or I don't know. But maybe, you know, you find that out and there's something deep down inside you. It's like, you know, probably not verbalizing it, but you're feeling it. You want justice, right, on behalf of your children. Or maybe you want justice for that mom, or you want justice not for that mom, but against that mom who's flaunting on the back of her minivan that her kid is an honor student when yours is just a student, right? You're like, who is she? To be like, whatever. You understand what I'm feeling? Like, you feel that sometimes. As a parent, you want justice. Justice specifically for your kids. But seriously, though, aren't there times when your heart longs for that? You know, maybe you want justice for your kids, and more serious note here, because their dad left when the kids were little. Or maybe their dad's actually around, but he's absent. He's just not present in your kids' lives. And you want justice for your kids. Or maybe their dad isn't the spiritual leader that you had hoped he would be in the home. And so you long, have this longing in your heart, right, for your kids. Or maybe your kids are followers of Jesus and they've made a decision to stay loyal to Jesus or to be loyal to Jesus, and that's left them some pain, some hurt, maybe even some persecution. And as a mom, you see that and your heart just hurts and you want justice for your children because they're following Jesus even when it's difficult. Now let me address all of us, right, this morning. All of us have felt that. We've all found ourselves in the waiting room of God's justice. Maybe waiting on God to deliver justice on that parent or spouse who abandoned you. Or maybe you long for justice for the millions of babies who have been aborted strictly out of inconvenience, right? And you want justice. Your heart feels that. Or maybe you long for justice for those little girls in Nepal who are being sold into slavery. Or maybe you want justice or feel justice for your brothers and sisters who are followers of Jesus in China or Iran and simply are beaten or thrown into prison just because they love Jesus. Well, let's get personal for a moment. Maybe you follow Jesus and you want justice for you. For that loneliness that sometimes you feel. Or that hurt you sometimes feel as you remain loyal to Jesus, even when it's difficult, right? Even when it feels hard, and you want justice. You want God to see you, to bring relief from the pain, from the struggle, from the suffering. And the question before us this morning is, what do you do when you're waiting on God to deliver? Now, we've asked this question before in our study of Revelation. Back in Revelation chapter 6, John actually sees Christians asking this question to God. God, when are you going to deliver justice for us? We've been following you, and we are experiencing pain and suffering and persecution and loneliness and heartache and hurt because we follow you. When are you going to bring justice for us? When are you going to deliver us? We see Christians asking this question in Revelation 6. And the question is before us again, I believe, here in Revelation 15. And we have to understand the book of Revelation was really given to answer that question. The question is, what do you do while you wait? What do you do while you're waiting for God to bring justice? What do you do while you're waiting for God to bring deliverance, to provide, to end the struggle, to end the slavery, to end the suffering? What do you do? Revelation 15 is going to help us answer that question. And I think the order in which the Apostle John sees things in Revelation 15 is really important. Because Revelation 15, as I said, is going to help you answer the question, what do I do in those moments when my heart is waiting for God to bring justice? What do I do? And so let's dig into Revelation chapter 15 as that question is before us. Revelation 15, verse 1, then I, John the Apostle, saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Stop right there. So John sees another sign, and he sees this sign in heaven. Now, John has seen all kinds of signs throughout the book of Revelation. Now, to remind us, a sign is simply a symbol that's communicating an important truth. And so what's the sign that John sees? He sees seven angels with seven plagues. That's the sign. So the seven angels with seven plagues are communicating an important truth. What is the important truth? Well, here John is told what the important truth is. He says, these seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So the truth that this sign, the seven angels with seven plagues are communicating is the completion of God's justice, the end of his wrath. That's the sign. So the seven angels with seven plagues are basically reminding John and reminding the first century church who received this revelation through John that God is bringing justice, and what he's seeing now is the completion of that justice. And if you're a first century Christian or a 21st century Christian and you're suffering and you're being persecuted simply because you follow Jesus, this would have been good news. God's going to defend his people. He will vindicate his people. He will bring an end to all evil, all pain, all suffering. He will deliver. And that's what John is seeing here in verse 1. But scroll down or lift your eyes to go back down to verse 5 through 8 of Revelation chapter 15. And he says, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. So now what John sees in verse 1 is he sees the sign, seven angels with seven plagues. In verses 5 through 8, he gets a more detailed description of these seven angels with seven plagues, a little more detailed description of this sign. And so he looks, and what's he see? The sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. Now in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to establish and create and build a tent, a sanctuary, a tabernacle. Now the plans for that tent and tabernacle were based on the one in heaven. The sanctuary, the tent, the tabernacle, the palace of King Jesus in heaven. And that's what John is seeing, the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven. So John is seeing now the palace of heaven, God's palace, his king, his castle, if you will, opened up. In verse 6, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. So here John sees us heaven, in heaven. He sees the sanctuary of God, the very presence of God, and he sees coming out of this tabernacle, out of this palace of heaven, and he sees these seven angels, seven plagues, and they're dressed in fine linen, pure, with golden sashes around their chest. Now, John has seen the golden sash before. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is actually described as wearing one of these golden sashes. So I take this to mean that these angels with God's justice are being sent out with the authority and the power of King Jesus himself. So King Jesus is the one who is distributing this justice on evil. And then in verse 7, and one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. We've seen the four creatures before. In earlier parts of the book of Revelation, chapter 4, John saw these four creatures. Where are they? They're in the throne room of God. And so John is there. He's seeing the throne room of God. He's seeing these seven angels with the seven plagues with the authority of Jesus carrying out justice. And now he sees one of the four living creatures give to the seven angels seven golden bowls. We've seen golden bowls before in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, John sees golden bowls not filled with God's wrath, but does anyone know what they're filled with in chapter 5? The prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. And so what I think is happening here, God's justice is his answer to the prayers of his people for the evil that's been committed against them as they follow him. And I just want to say that because I want to pause here and just briefly to remind us that, listen, it may not seem like God is doing anything in your situation, but he is hearing you. He is hearing your prayers. He is hearing your cries. God, do something. He's hearing it. Keep crying out to him. Keep praying. Because God will bring justice. God is going to bring an end to the suffering one day. He's going to bring an end to the persecution, to the struggle, to the battle. He will. And so one of these four living creatures gives golden bowls to each of the seven angels full of the wrath of God. So God's justice is an answer to the prayers of his people. the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then verse 8, and the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And I think what he's just saying is, listen, before there can be that final reunion of God with his people, justice must be served against evil. Has to be served. Now listen, I want a God who gets angry at evil. Don't you? I want a God who's just. Man, if your kid's getting beat up in the alley, don't you want their dad or their older brother to step in and say, bring it? And step in front? Absolutely. I want a God who will defend his people. I want a God who will vindicate his people. That's what I want. That's what my dad heart wants for my own kids when they're following Jesus and the enemy's chasing them. And they don't want, I want a God who will step in and who will say, I'm with you. And that's what we see happening here, that John sees happening. And the feeling that I got as I was reading this was kind of like, imagine yourself in a courtroom and you're sitting there and a very serious crime has been committed and you're waiting for justice and you're one of the family members who's been hurt because of the perpetrator or whoever it might be that's created and committed this crime. You're part of the family and you want justice, don't you? And so now you're waiting for justice to be served. And as you're sitting there waiting, the judge walks out of the chamber and he sits in his seat and he's about to issue the verdict, the justice that's deserved. And what's happening here is the judge has taken the seat. But what John sees here is just the announcement of justice, that justice is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. And I think simply what John is seeing here with the seven angels and the seven plagues and the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God is simply a reminder to us that God's justice is coming. There is going to be a day when all the struggle, the persecution, the suffering will be over and God will defend his people once and for all. And that's good news. That's good news if you're a follower of Jesus. But the question before us is, well, what do we do while we wait for that? What do we do? And that's why I think the order of what John sees is really important in Revelation 15. Because sandwiched between verse 1 and verses 5 through 8, John sees something amazing. He sees something incredible. He sees in verse 1 that justice is coming. And then verses 5 through 8, he sees more of a detailed description of this justice coming. But there's something he sees happening between this that's really important. And it's going to help us answer that question. What do we do while we wait for God to bring justice, relief, and deliverance? Look at verse 2. And so John has heard justice is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. Then he sees what appears to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, a sea of glass transparent, you can see through it, mingled with fire. What color is fire usually? Red. So what's going to be the tint of this sea? What color? Red. I think that's really important. So John sees this sea that's kind of got this red tint that you can see through, mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, which we read about them in Revelation chapter 13. And they're standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So John sees justice coming, right? But it hasn't happened yet. And while they're waiting, John sees something else. He sees victory. He sees those who have conquered the beast from Revelation chapter 13. In chapter 14, we're told, well, how did they conquer? They endured. They kept following Jesus, even if it meant their death. They kept believing and trusting Jesus, even when it was difficult. Even in the suffering and the persecution, they believe that Jesus is so good that he is worth following, and his promises are true and real, and I will keep following him no matter what. They're the people that endured. They're the people who were faithful. They're the people who kept believing, and that's who John sees in verse 2, standing there beside the sea of glass. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now think about this with me for a moment, Revelation 15. We have a sea that's red. We have plagues. We have Moses. We have smoke from the glory of God. We have sanctuary, tent, tabernacle. As you're reading that, where would your mind go? Back to the first Exodus, when God delivered his people Israel from the evil of Pharaoh, when he delivered them from slavery, 400 plus years of slavery. And I think that's the point here. I think God, through this sign to John, is reminding his people that just as I rescued my people and set them free and brought justice for them and brought justice upon Pharaoh and his evil treatment toward my people, I will do the same for you. I will deliver you. I will set you free. In the same way that I set my people free back in the day of Moses. Go back with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. I just want to see this quickly. Exodus chapter 14. I want you to see the parallels between Exodus 14 verse 26 and the first part of chapter 15 of Exodus and what John sees in Revelation 15. Exodus chapter 14 verse 26 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea," which is the Red Sea, which the Red Sea actually does have a literal red tint color to it, "that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel, God's people, walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And I just wonder, as you're walking in Israel, walking through the Red Sea, here you have this wall of water on your right, a wall of water on your left, and I wonder, it's like a transparent, kind of like glass sea. I just wonder. And so God delivers his people from the evil treatment that they had received from Pharaoh. He sets them free. And then what's their response? Chapter 15, verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Do you see some parallels between what we see in Exodus chapter 14 and 15 and what John sees in Revelation chapter 15? Absolutely. And I think the parallel is this: in the same way that God set his people free from evil Pharaoh, the sign that John sees in Revelation 15 seems to remind us that God will do it again. He will deliver. He will bring an end to all evil. Someone described what John sees here in chapter 15 as the ultimate exodus, the freedom of God's people from a sinful and persecuting world. So while waiting for justice to come, verse 1, justice is announced. Verses 5 through 8, justice is coming. What are the saints doing? They're singing. They're singing one song with two titles, the Song of Moses and the Song of Jesus, the Lamb. They're singing. In the midst of their wait for God to deliver, to bring justice, what are they doing? They're worshiping King Jesus. They are worshiping King Jesus. Notice the lyrics of the song. Check out the lyrics. Verse 3. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty." And that word amazing means beyond human comprehension. Think about all the different things that God has done in your life that's beyond anything that you can explain. You just can't explain it. And that's what they're singing about. They're saying, "Jesus, you are so great. You've done so many things in my life that I can't even explain. I can't even, I just, in my human mind, I can't even understand it. But you've done it. No, Lord God, the Almighty, just and true. And the word just means fair. Jesus, you are fair. You are right. God's justice, the justice of King Jesus, is never too much and it's never not enough. It's perfect. Perfect justice. Always, all the time. Why do we know this? Because they sing, for you alone are holy. Literally, that means that Jesus is undefiled from sin, from any wickedness. There's that one pinch of selfish motive in King Jesus. Not one. Not one little bit of selfishness in King Jesus. And so whatever justice he's delivering, although we may not comprehend it or understand it, or it may feel harsh to us, it is fair. Always fair. Because of who Jesus is, because of his holiness. Then they say, all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Think about this for a moment. In the midst of them waiting for God to deliver, for God to bring an end to the suffering, an end to the struggle, what are they doing? They are worshiping King Jesus. And who is the focus of their song? Jesus. He's the focus of the song of their worship. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Their focus and their attention, even in the struggle, is not on their circumstance. It is on the character of their King. And it is on who he is and what he has done for them. And what's interesting to me here, church, is this. Listen, they don't wait to worship Jesus until he delivers them. Because they understand he is worthy of their worship while they wait for him to deliver them. We don't say, I'll worship you, Jesus, if you do this for me. That may put you in the position of God. And he's your little rabbit's foot. You do what I tell you to do, God. No, these people are like, no. We know that he's so good, and based upon who he is and what he's done for us and saving us out of our sin, the very fact that I stand in victory is because of what he's done for me. I will not wait to worship my King until he delivers me. My King is worthy to be worshiped while I wait for him to deliver me. And we see this pattern of worshiping while waiting all throughout Scripture, all throughout biblical history. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Hannah wanted to be a mom. She desperately wanted to be a mom. But God had closed her womb for some reason. And here she is in a household where her husband has another wife. Not recommended. All right? He's got two wives. And the one wife has all kinds of children. And she's like taunting Hannah and provoking her and making fun of her. And Hannah has had to live with this for years. Can you imagine hearing that every day in your home? Why don't you have kids? God must not love you. Or he'd give you kids. And this is what you're hearing every day. This is Hannah. But what's it say that Hannah did over and over and over again? She worshiped. She prayed. She worshiped Jesus. And she poured out her heart to him, it said, that even while she waited for God to end the struggle, she worshiped. King David, the same in Psalm 63. He's been anointed king. He's the new king of Israel. But he's got a son who wants the throne, Absalom. Now, as the new appointed king, David could say, off with the head of my own son. But that's not King David. King David instead goes on the run. And he finds himself in a wilderness, and he's hurting emotionally, he's hurting physically, he's thirsty, he's hungry. But what's it tell us that David does in Psalm 63? It says that he rejoices in the Lord. While he's in misery, while he's waiting for God to deliver, while his heart hurts because of the choices his own son is making, he is worshiping Jesus. He's worshiping God. And so what's all this mean? If we go back to Revelation 15, I just think it simply means this. What do you do while you're waiting on God to deliver? What do you do while you're waiting on God to bring justice, to bring relief from the pain, to bring an end to the persecution, to bring an end to the struggle? What do? You worship while you wait. You worship while you wait. Like the saints in Revelation 15, like Hannah, like King David, you worship King Jesus. So what's that look like? What's it look like? It can look like a lot of things. And that's a question I want all of us to talk about later today. What's it look like to worship King Jesus while I wait for King Jesus? What's that look like? Let me give you some help, some practical things that maybe you can do. And specifically, I'll be talking to the moms, but these apply for all of us. So, Mom, what can worship in the waiting look like? Looks like reading your Bible. Well, we know that. Do you? We know that's the right answer. Read my Bible, but do you read your Bible in the waiting? Well, why would I read my Bible? You mean, what else can I do other than read my Bible? Hold on, let's back up a little bit. Before that, okay, you mean to tell me that there's something better than you listening to the God of the universe speak to you through words? No, start there. Because it's there where you discover who this God is. It's there you discover that he's holy, that he's true, that he's fair, that he's just, that he's a king, that one day everyone will worship and bow the knee to him. It's there in his word where you realize who he is and what he's done and what he can and what he will do. So read your Bible. What does worship in the waiting look like? It looks like just spending time getting to know your God, your king, through his word. It can look like sharing God stories with your kids. Sharing things that King Jesus has done for you that just blow your mind. Might take some time for you to just get alone and start journaling some of those things in your life's story of the things that Jesus has done for you that you just can't comprehend. And the first one is your salvation. Is the fact that the God of the universe loved you so much that before you were even born, he said, I want to adopt her into my family. And to do that, I'm going to put my own only son on a cross and have him die in her place. You share that story, that God story with your kids of how God loves you so much that he brought you into his family through the bloodshed of his own son. And then you keep sharing those God stories of the other things that God has done in your life that's beyond anything you can understand. Mom, what's worship look like while you wait on God? Fill your home, fill your car, fill your playlists with songs of worship that lift up the name of Jesus and who he is. While you're waiting, you fill the places where you are with worship. And whether you're alone in the car or you got a van full of kids, you sing your heart out in worship to Jesus while you wait for Jesus to deliver. And I'll say this too, another thing, Mom, that's really important here is notice in Revelation 15, they're not singing alone. This is not an isolation. They're singing in a community of followers of Jesus. Now, in that time of waiting, here's what you're really going to want to do. You're going to want to isolate yourself from the very people that follow Jesus. That's what you're going to feel like doing. Do not become a stranger to the people of God in those moments of waiting. In fact, you need to spend more time with the people of God, worshiping this King Jesus together. That's what you need to do. So you're going to have to fight against those feelings of isolation while you're waiting. You're going to want to, I just don't feel like being with God's people. Oh, that means I need to go be with God's people. And you need to worship in community with other followers of Jesus. And Mom, what happens when you are worshiping in the waiting? Here's what happens. You are showing the people around you and you are showing those little ones in your home what to do when they're waiting on God to deliver. You're modeling for them, this is what you do while we wait for God to bring an end to the struggle. We worship him. We will not wait to worship King Jesus until he delivers us because he is worthy of our worship while we wait for him to deliver us. I'm going to ask the band to come and as we prepare to sing. I'm going to ask also my wife, Andrea, to come. And I'm going to ask her just to pray over the moms this morning. But as she's coming, I just want everyone in the room to ask yourself the question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? What are you saying to me? As I've heard the truth, I'm reminded that Jesus is worthy of my worship, even in the waiting. What are you saying to me? I'm going to ask all the moms, any moms here this morning, would you guys stand? Mom, would you stand, Mom? I'm going to ask Andrea to pray over you, and then we'll all stand together and sing.
Heavenly Father, we are just so honored and humbled that we get to be in your presence, that we have access to you, God, that we can come boldly to your throne. And God, you are just so holy and so big and so powerful and so mighty, and yet you wanted us to have a relationship with you, so much so that you sacrificed your only son, God, your perfect, beautiful son, Jesus, so that we could come to you and talk to you and have access to you and have our sins forgiven. And Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Because as moms, we know how precious our kids are, and so we know what a sacrifice that was. And God, I just pray that you would help empower us to come to you. I know sometimes as moms, we want to be strong. We want to be independent. We think we can do it alone, and we can't. And we need you. And I pray that you would be the first place that we run to when we need help, when we need strength, when we need strength to be grateful and thankful and be content, and to be full of grace and full of truth, God, because we know that comes from you. Lord, I just pray for these moms here and for myself. God, that we pray for wisdom, because you say that if we need wisdom, that we can ask it from you, God, and you are full of wisdom. You are wisdom. And Lord, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I pray that each mom here will be full of the fear of the Lord, understanding who we are in light of you. And God, I just pray that you would fill us with strength to follow you, with perseverance, with endurance. Lord, help us to serve you, to serve our families with joy and with love, and not out of a compulsion or just with a grumpy heart, God. Help us to serve our families and those around us because of what you've done for us. Help us to love others. Help us to extend ourselves to love others with the same love that you have, Lord, with compassion. And I pray that you would help us to love our spouses, love our husbands, and I just pray that you would use us to be lights, that you would use us to be testimonies of you, Lord, so that others can come into relationship with you, so that others can experience what it means to have you as a father, to have you as a helper. But we love you. We cannot do any of this without you, so we just thank you, Lord, and I just thank you for these moms and just all that they mean to me and just the community that we have here. And I pray that we would be moms that reach out and help each other, listen, pray for each other, Lord. And we love you. We just thank you today for this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let's the rest of us stand together, join the moms as we worship our King Jesus, the song of the Lamb. As we sing these songs, may it be a declaration of our hearts. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let's worship King Jesus.